Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for an hour, usually. Yesterday I was not. I'm in Honolulu teaching for Youth with a Mission this week. And that being so, I've actually had a hard time getting an internet connection adequate to do the radio show here. That's why we had a recorded program yesterday. Even now, the connection is not as strong as I would like. I'm not as comfortable with it as I wish I could be. But if I'm coming across strongly enough, then we're going to continue to do the show live. And we do what we do. We give out the phone number. You can call in if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith. And we will talk about those things. If you have a different viewpoint from the host, we'll talk about that as well. I do want to announce for those who are listening in Hawaii, on the island of Oahu, that I am going to be speaking this Thursday night at the Youth with a Mission base for a public meeting. So you're welcome to join us there. That's this Thursday night at 6:30. It's at the Youth with a Mission facility in Manoa Valley. If you go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and go to the announcements link, you'll find information about that. You'll find the address and time and all of that. So that's this Thursday night in Honolulu at the Youth with a Mission base. They have a community meeting open to everybody, and I'll be the speaker there this Thursday. If you go to thenarrowpath.com and look under announcements, you'll see all the information you need about that. Okay, we're going to go to the phones right away and talk to Jeffrey from Monterey Park, California. Jeffrey, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for taking my call, as always, Steve. I wanted to ask you about Hebrews 10:25. I know that verse is cited mostly to comply with, you know, church attendance at a local church or whatnot. But how else could a Christian comply with that, you know, besides going to a local church?
Okay. Thank you for your call. Of course, that's a very famous verse. As you say, people often quote it to suggest that it's wrong if you don't attend church regularly. What the writer says to the readers of the book of Hebrews says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you say the day drawing near. Or the King James is well known too, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together is the phrase that the King James uses. Now, what is that talking about? Well, of course, the early church did meet together on regular occasions. By the time this was written, they were probably having Sunday meetings. They might have been having more than that, because in the early church in Jerusalem, they met like daily. They got together daily to sit under the apostles' teaching and to have to fellowship and to pray together and so forth. Gathering with other Christians is something that is a sign of health, or at least the desire to gather with other Christians is a sign of spiritual health. It's not always easy these days to find a gathering of Christians that satisfies that need, that desire, because many times churches today are delivering something other than spiritual nourishment. They're mostly delivering entertainment. Some of them are set up very, you know, as a political structure, with the pastor and the elders being sort of like the big boss, like a corporate kind of structure, rather than a family structure, which the church is. And there's all kinds of things in modern churches, because there's such a variety of churches these days. There's all kinds of things that might make a given church not really much desirable to attend. Now, a person who loves God and is a child of God wants to get together with other children of God. In the biblical times, there was one church, one fellowship that was not very corrupted yet in any given town, and so that's where you would go to meet with other Christians. Nowadays, there's lots of churches, many of them corrupted in varying degrees, some of them quite corrupt, others only slightly so, and some really quite good. And it's not the easiest thing in the world for a Christian who's looking for a good Christian fellowship to find something suitable. And I know people who've tried, you know, half a dozen churches or so, maybe more, and they just haven't found anything that really is a spiritual community, a spiritual fellowship such as they're craving. And some of them no longer go looking for such things. Now they have informal gatherings with Christians, maybe in a home Maybe they get together with Christians at a midweek Bible study or something like that. But Christians always want to get together with other Christians because they're family, and they feel that because they're born again. They share the same spirit and the same father, and they want to be with their family. But what the writer of Hebrews is concerned about is that there were people who are leaving the faith. They were trampling the Holy Spirit underfoot, as he said a few verses later. They wanted to go back to Judaism. They wanted to go back to the temple. They were being persecuted by their Jewish neighbors because they were Christians, and therefore they were deciding to give up on being Christians. And they were therefore forsaking the assembly because going to the assembly was what got them persecuted. Now, that's a little different than our present situation. Not very many people get persecuted for going to church today. But a lot of times, people forsake the normal church meetings because, frankly, they're looking for something more real. They're looking for something more spiritual. They're looking for something less man-centered and more God-centered. And these were not the problems they had, I think, as often in the early church as they have now. And so what can a Christian do? If you've tried many churches and all of them just seem like social clubs or big corporate structures, they're all political or they're all just like a theater and entertainment, you know, they're not a church at all, really. Not what you're looking for, because you want to be edified. Well, what do you do? Well, sometimes you don't go to those churches anymore if you can't find one. That really is what a church is supposed to be. And lots of people, as I said, have opted for other forms. But other forms are not forbidden here. If you're getting together with Christians in some setting for the purpose of mutual edification, you are not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. You might be forsaking some big corporate church, but the Bible never sponsors any big corporate churches. The Bible doesn't ever approve of the kinds of churches that many of our churches are today. And for that reason, forsaking them is a virtue. But not forsaking the assembling of yourself with other Christians altogether. Again, it's a sign of spiritual health that you actually want to get together with other Christians. I hear from people all the time, both here on the radio and by email, people saying, do you know any good churches in my area? Because I've tried several and I can't find one. And the sad thing is I often do not know how to answer because I don't know their area, and I can't really guarantee them that there are any good churches in their area, because I have actually been in towns where there was a limited number of churches, small towns, where it wasn't easy. In fact, I would have to say there weren't any churches that struck me as being anything like the New Testament church, which is what I would desire. So although people quote this verse to be kind of enforcing you going to a regular church, they didn't have what we call a regular church back then. They had a different dynamic altogether. Their churches were Christian fellowships. They weren't evangelistic services made to entertain and attract unbelievers, for example. And so what we have as churches today, I don't know that the writer of Hebrews would attend them, but I mean, he might, but he wouldn't recognize them compared to the churches he had in his day. So, you know, Christians are often looking for alternatives. Home churches, informal churches are often chosen. Sometimes the best you can do is just get together with one or two brothers on a regular basis to talk about the things of God and to pray together. A lot of times there's nothing better than that available nearby. But I would say that there are still churches, even somewhat large churches, but especially among smaller churches, there are churches where people love the Lord and where they're trying to do things God's way and follow the scriptures. And I think sometimes we really do have to put up with some of the faults of a church, because after all, we're faulty people ourselves. And so, you know, if people have to put up with our faults, we need to put up with the faults of others. So I personally like to go to churches, even if I don't find everything about them edifying. I just like to find Christian people to be with, and that's why I go to church. I don't always like the service, but the people is who you love. But if you can't find a church that is a regular kind of spiritual community, as it should be, then you just have to take what you can get. Find a few brothers or sisters and meet with them as often as you can and seek to edify one another. It's a hard call sometimes in some locations. I mean, imagine you were in Turkey or Syria or Arabia or somewhere like that. In some of those places, it's not even legal for Christians to meet together. So the Christians find what they can get. Usually that might even be just one other Christian if they can find one or two. It doesn't have to be an organized church. But it'd be nice if the organized churches were organized more along scriptural principles, because then they'd be easier to find. All right, let's talk to Daryl from Sacramento, California. Daryl, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, thank you, Steve. Would you tell me about your ideas or the history about 70 AD and what happened to the Christians during that time?
70 AD?
Yeah, 70 AD.
Okay. Well, Josephus doesn't say much about the Christians in 70 AD. He does mention that in the years before that, James, the brother of Jesus, was stoned to death. Josephus mentions that. But he doesn't mention the church, generally speaking, because he's not a Christian writer. But there was a Christian writer, Eusebius, who wrote a few centuries later in the early days of the church, and he said that before the war, which started in 66 AD, God spoke through an oracle or a prophet to the Christians in Jerusalem and warned them that they should flee from Jerusalem. And so they did. And they fled to a place called Pella, which is across the Jordan, and they escaped the Holocaust that came upon the city of Jerusalem as a result. And they continued. Now, those who did so were sometimes called the Ebionites. They were kind of like your modern Messianic Jew today, or the people who, they're Jewish, and they follow many Jewish customs, but they're also believers in Jesus. Although the Ebionites eventually didn't necessarily affirm strongly even the deity of Christ, so they were considered to be a heresy shortly after that time. But certainly not all of the Christians who escaped from Jerusalem got into that heresy, but that heresy did arise among them. But the church, of course, was growing like crazy in other parts of Asia and Europe and Africa, mostly among Gentiles, although there were Jews among them too. So eventually the Ebionites, the Jewish Christians, I should say, who escaped from Jerusalem, either got into their heresy or they became more associated with the rest of the church, which was neither strictly Jew nor Gentile. And therefore they didn't continue necessarily to practice their Jewish customs. Some of them did, but eventually that became less common among them. Now, there are some people, the full preterists, who believe that in 70 AD the church was raptured and that they were taken away. I've had people write to me sometimes who've told me that, there weren't very many writings right after 70 AD from the churches, and, it wasn't until the next century that you begin to see some writings, so maybe all the Christians disappeared. Well, that's, to my mind, a very ridiculous suggestion. After all, if the church disappeared in 70 AD, why did they have to escape from Jerusalem and flee to Pella, as the historian tells us they did? Why is it that Polycarp, who was probably born around 70 AD and was discipled by John, why was he, why didn't he know that the Christians had disappeared? And how could he have been discipled by John if the Christians disappeared the year he was born and he was discipled by him later? So the idea that the apostles and the Christians disappeared in 70 AD and the church had to start it from scratch is, to my mind, an extremely silly suggestion. Many full preterists, and I don't believe in full preterism, I think it's an error, but many of them believe that something happened in 70 AD to the church that made it, analogous to being raised from the dead. Something spiritual happened, that there was a spiritual resurrection or something happened at that time. But I don't believe that either, because the spiritual resurrection, which the Bible speaks of, had already taken place before 70 AD. All of Paul's letters tell us about it, and he died before 70 AD. So he told the Christians in Ephesus and in Colossians, he said that, they'd been raised from death with Christ. They were dead in trespasses and sins, and they've been raised up again. So being raised spiritually is not something that happened in 70 AD. It happened back in the earlier days of the church before 70 AD. So I don't know that anything, I don't know anything else about what happened in 70 AD to the church, but I don't accept any of the full preterist explanations.
I thought you mentioned something about in Revelation that that one or one of the gospels about fleeing to another city, or one shall be left, the other taken, and all that kind of stuff. Does that speak
to No, I believe the one shall be taken, the other left. I think that has to do with the second coming of Christ, not 70 AD.
Oh, okay. Hi, thanks, Steve. Thanks very much.
Yeah, but the church in Jerusalem did flee to another city. They fled to Pella. But what Jesus said about one being taken and the other left, I don't believe that happened in 70 AD. I think that awaits the second coming.
Okay. God bless you.
All right, Darrell. Thanks for your call. God bless you. Okay, our next caller is Ian from Tallahassee, Florida. Ian, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, Steve. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I had a question. It's sort of dealing through something I'm not sure if I should have done after the fact, but it's I thought I'd ask because you talk a lot about your ministry, and I find it unique that you don't have any sort of salary. It's all through donations. So that's all. I'm sort of a poor music student, so money is always something on my mind, but also trusting God is something that I need to be working on. Anyway, there's a couple churches in town. I attend one regularly, but I've substituted at another to help out when they need music and the like. And this other church, and both of them teach the Bible. This other church in town is needing a new person starting in the fall, excuse me. And so I immediately responded saying I'd be willing to do it because it's another Bible church, and I've fit in there when I've been there, and I could help them out, and it would be a little bit of extra money. But then after saying that, I realized I didn't ask for any advice from anybody, and I didn't really take into account I'd be leaving the current church family that I'm at. And so what ought I do in this? What is your advice that I do in this situation? I'm just trying to gather.
Is this church talking about hiring you on as a minister?
Perspective with,
Is this church hiring you on as a minister of music?
Say that one more time.
Okay, we might have a delay here because of the slow internet. Is this church hiring you as a music minister?
Not as a music minister, just not officially, just someone that plays the piano for all their hymns.
Uh-huh. Well, could you do that and still go to the church you're going to, or are they too far away from each other? I mean, could you play the piano for this one church, then head over to the other one and fill
it? I thought of that as a possibility. I would still need to work some things out, but that's definitely a possibility. They're not that far apart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wouldn't see anything wrong with doing that. Now, some churches, if they have you ministering there in music or in any way, they want you to be part of the church family there, and that's understandable. But if you're already part of a church family elsewhere and you've got relationships built, but you can serve in a needed capacity in another congregation, across town or down the block, playing the piano doesn't take up the whole church service, so you'd really be able to be involved in both. You'd be able to maintain the relationships you have and also serve in this other church, wherever it is, down the road or whatever. So, unless you had reason to want to leave the church you're in and join this other one, I don't think you'd have to. But the church might want you to. They might require it, in fact. If they do, then you have to decide, do you want to change churches or not? I mean, there's only one body of Christ. But, of course, if you've been for years in one group that meets together, you've got important relationships with people that you want to continue. Although we're part of the same body of Christ as all other Christians in the whole world, we don't fellowship with them all. We don't know them all. We can't spend time with them all. So the relationships that you do have that are meaningful in the body of Christ, you'd not want to give them up anytime easily.
Okay. Yeah, I'm still in dialogue with people in this this new church, so I'll definitely take that. I'll consider that idea. They might very well be open to that idea of seeing how
it can
work out.
Are they open to you playing the piano? Right. If you just tell them, you know, you don't really want to give up the relationships you have, but you're willing to come over and play piano for them if that's enough, if that's good enough for them. They might say, fine, you know, or they might say, well, actually, we want, you know, anyone who's doing music here to be also part of our church community more. So It just depends on how they feel about it.
Sure. Thank you so much, Steve.
Okay. God bless you, Ian. I hope you,
you too.
Make a good decision. God bless you. Okay, we'll talk next to Donnie from Detroit, Michigan. Donnie, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, sir. My question is, I don't want to dictate anything, but my question is, when it comes to the church, it's one church, but we let in spirituality or Christianity, Lutheran and all these different faces, even though it's only one. There's one faith, one baptism. How can we serve the Lord and serve the things of the world as made by man and not by the death where Jesus Christ purchased us to be in his?
I'm not sure I understand what the problem is. Now, you're saying since the churches are man-made organizations, you say, how can we serve in them when
churches
they're not
is not man-made? There's only one church, and Jesus purchased it on the cross. And
so
anything that comes.
What is it you're asking me? What is it you're asking me then?
What I'm asking you is, how do we say that the things of the world and the denominations, he said we have no denominations and everything like that, and we are added to him by him, and we don't create churches. We are not humanly possible to create it. I'm saying, how is that possible? Answer that.
Well, I have to say, I'm not really sure if you're asking me something as a rhetorical question, as if to say we can't do that, or if you're asking me for practical advice.
What I'm saying to you, can I create Methodists when there's only one church and only one baptism, and he adds us to it, not what we do and what? Can I go out today myself and invent a religion for people to follow and it be of Christ?
Well, no, you can't invent a religion, but you can start a group of people meeting together. I mean, the only way that you'll be able to meet with anyone on a regular basis is if there's someone who arranges for that. It doesn't usually just happen that 3 or 4 or 30 Christians end up in one room without someone arranging to meet. And I'm sure that the early Christians, they arranged to meet also. Now, you're talking about denominations, though. Can you start a denomination? I don't think anyone should start a denomination. I think denominations are not right. But you can meet with other Christians in a church that happens to have a denominational name. For example, you, as a Christian, you can fellowship in a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Assembly of God or a Foursquare or Calvary Chapel church. Because there's Christians there, and because there's Christians there and you're a Christian, you can meet with other Christians and worship with them and so forth. If you say, now I'm a Methodist, or now I'm Assembly of God, or now I'm Baptist, or now I'm, you know, whatever denomination, then you're thinking wrong, because you don't belong to a denomination. Remember when Paul said that the Corinthian church was going wrong because some were saying, I am of Paul. And others were saying, I'm of Apollos. And others were saying, I'm of Cephas. These are different teachers that they were beginning to profess loyalty to. And Paul says, wait a minute, Christ isn't divided. The body of Christ is not divided. You know, Paul and Cephas and Apollos, they all belong to the same church. So Luther and Calvin and Arminius and the founders of and Wesley, they all belong to one church. They're all part of the body of Christ. Now, the fact that people have started denominations named after them or based on their loyalty to their teachings is carnality. Paul said you're carnal if you're talking that way. As long as you're saying I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos, says you're carnal. So, but you can still fellowship. Paul didn't tell the Corinthians not to fellowship with each other. He just said don't think of themselves that way. They're all part of one body. And that would be, I guess, the only way I'd know how to answer your particular question. I appreciate your call. We need to take a break at this point. We'll be back for another half hour. Don't go away. We just have a brief break at the bottom of the hour, and then we take another half hour. So we've got calls waiting. We also have lines open if you'd like to call in the coming half hour. The number is 844-484-5737. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us pay the radio bills that keep us on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate, if you want, from the website where everything is free. The website's thenarrowpath.com. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Tell your family, tell your friends, tell everyone you know about the Bible radio show that has nothing to sell you but everything to give you. And that's The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. When today's radio show is over, go to your social media and send a link to thenarrowpath.com where everyone can find free topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teachings, and archives of all The Narrow Path radio shows. And tell them to listen live right here on the radio. Thank you for sharing listener-supported The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg.
Welcome back to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for another half hour. We're taking your calls if you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, or if you have a different viewpoint from the host and you'd like to express that, feel free to give me a call. The number is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. Now, our lines are not quite full. They're almost full, so you might find one line open if you wanted to call at this point. I want to remind any listener that's listening in Honolulu or in Oahu that I am speaking in Honolulu at the Youth with a Mission Base in the Manoa Valley Thursday night this week. And if you want information about that, you can go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, and look under announcements, and you'll find the time and place and all that you need to know to join us this Thursday night at 6:30 in the evening. Go to thenarrowpath.com and look under announcements, and love to see some of you people there. Let's talk next to Alan from Texas. Alan, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling. Hello, Alan. Sounds like Alan can't hear me. Okay, I'm going to have to go if you're not there. Alan, you there? I guess not. Okay, bye, Alan. Let's talk to Jim from Seattle area. Hello, Jim. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hi. It's actually Tim, T-I-M.
Oh, Tim. Okay, it says Jim on my screen. Go ahead, Tim.
Thanks for the show. I've been listening for a few months now. It's great. Just some questions I have, if I can get two in, but the first one is, I read somewhere, it's not that I don't mind holding hands, but during a Catholic Mass, when you hold hands, your hands are, when they do the Our Father, it's a custom or a practice that you'll hold your hands out, and some people hold each other's hands, and they have their palms, your palms would be out, I guess. And I read somewhere that that position is not supposed to be used by anyone other than the priest. Is that true?
Well, I don't know Catholic custom about that. I know quite a bit about Roman Catholicism, but I've never read anything about that custom. I would say the Bible certainly doesn't forbid you to raise your hands when you sing or worship. You know, the idea that only the priest should do that is certainly far removed from the Bible. For one thing, the idea that there even is a priest in the church other than Christ or other than all Christians who are a kingdom of priests is more of a Catholic tradition than a biblical teaching. So there's really not anything in the Bible that would suggest that that kind of a practice should only be done by a priest. You had another question?
Yes, thanks. When we're reading about history, it's, you know, the dates are B.C. and A.D. Well, back then, what was, like, if you were to find a letter that was written 50 B.C., how would they have dated it?
They would have dated it by the year of whatever king of the country they were in. They might say in the third year of Julius Caesar, or, you know, in the fourth year of Pharaoh so-and-so. You know, if they're in Egypt, they'd be dating things by the Pharaoh's reigns. In Rome, it might be by, you know, the Caesar's reign. Back in the Old Testament, people dated things by the reign of the kings of Judah or the kings of Israel. They'd say in the third year of so-and-so, the king of Judah, such and such a thing happened. So the dates would be dated from the reign of the king. In fact, that's what A.D. means. A.D. means, in the Latin, Anno Domini, which means the year of our king or the year of our Lord. And so the idea is that Jesus has been reigning for that many years. Since God sent Jesus, he's the king now, and we date things from his reign rather than from the reigns of individual kings that come and go.
So was there a time or a day or where things started to be more universal?
You know, there was a time, and I forget when it was. It seems like it was in the 5th century, if I recall correctly, but I could be wrong. There's someone who's not well known, whose name eludes me, who calculated and estimated the date of Jesus' birth and inaugurated the use of a particular date as the turning point from B.C. to A.D. He miscalculated because Jesus actually was born before 1 A.D. Herod, for example, was still alive when Jesus was born, but Herod died in 4 B.C., so most scholars now would say that Jesus was born maybe like 5 or 6 B.C. rather than at 0 or at 1 B.C., 1 A.D. or something like that. So the calculations were not perfect. But once they became established, once they started being used, they started being, you know, entrenched. So it would be really hard once they decided the numbers were wrong to change it on all the history books and every newspaper around the world. It's interesting that... partly because of Europe and America's influence worldwide, probably largely more as an economic power than anything, dates have been pretty much standardized worldwide. No matter what continent you go to, they'll probably call this year, you know, 2019. And that means dated from the coming of Christ, even if that country is a Muslim country or a Buddhist country or a Hindu country. I don't know this to be true, but I assume it is because these countries do business with the West all the time, and they have to use Western dates to normalize transactions and so forth. So it would seem that the birth of Jesus had become the normative marker for dating all things worldwide for the most part.
Okay.
All right.
Thanks again, Steve, for the show.
All right, Tim, good talking to you. Thanks for joining us. Gary from Pontiac, Michigan, welcome to The Narrow Path. How you doing?
Yes, Steve, thank you for your program. There is an organization, International Fellowship of Christian and Jews, that are flying Jews from Russia and other places back to Israel. Uh-huh. In your understanding of prophecy, do you believe that all the Jews will be in Israel at the time of Battle of Gog and the events that will take place in the future? When the temple's rebuilt in that? I believe you believe in the temple be rebuilt, right?
Actually, there's no prediction of it that I can find in the scripture of a third temple. And likewise, there's no prediction I can find in the Bible of every Jew worldwide returning to Israel. Well, so I don't necessarily hold that view, no.
Well, I believe Revelation 13 gives you where the temple will be rebuilt, if people want to read that. But
excuse me. Revelation 13, Gary. Revelation 13 doesn't mention the rebuilding of the temple.
Well, it talks about the temple. I mean, Revelation 11, not 13.
Oh, 11. Yeah, but that temple was already has been destroyed now. That was the temple that was standing in John's day.
So the two witnesses, do you believe the two witnesses will be literal? They come back?
No, I don't. I don't take of Revelation in a literal manner.
But anyways, they're trying to get a covenant. Are you in favor of the two state solution? They're trying to get in Palestine.
You know, I don't get involved in the political matters of what's going on in the nation of Israel. I'm barely involved in the political matters of the country I live in. Although I am somewhat involved, I try to keep track of what's going on in my neighborhood and my country, but. I'm not much into politics and certainly not into foreign politics very much, so I don't pay much attention to what's going to happen in the Middle East politically.
So you're not looking at the Middle East for the events that take place before the Lord comes back for the church?
No, I'm not.
Well, you do believe in the rapture, right? I think you started out
yes.
saying that. Yes. Do you believe in the gathering unto the Lord when the Lord comes back?
Yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you do believe in that part. So there will be things in
the because the Bible talks about that.
So there are things that Jesus said would take place before he did come back. You believe that part, right?
Well, which things are you talking about? What passages are you thinking of?
Well, Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 17. There's things Jesus was talking to the disciples said that these things would happen before he came back.
But in those passages, he was predicting that the temple would be destroyed and not one stone would be left standing on another, which happened in AD 70.
Yeah, that happened.
So. And those things he said would happen first did happen first.
But
so,
most literalists or those in prophecy believe that in Revelation 11 the temple will be rebuilt. So we'll see. End time.
Okay, well, that is the futurist view, and there are many people who hold the futurist view. I don't. So I don't see that as talking about the future. I don't see any reason to. When John talks about the temple, there's no reason he can't be talking about the temple that was standing when he wrote that. Because in my opinion, he wrote that before 70 AD. Now, most people who take a futurist view would say that John wrote that after 70 AD, so that he wouldn't be talking about the present temple. But I believe the evidence within the book is largely favorable toward the book being written during the reign of Nero, who died in 68. So it'd be before 70 AD, and the temple then would still be standing at the time.
So thank you very much.
All right. Thanks for your call. Okay. Let's talk to... Les from Sacramento, California. Les, welcome to the Narrow Path. Oh, that's not a good sound. Les, are you there? Good. Are you on a speakerphone? Are you on a
speakerphone? All that you do and all your good information that you have to tell us, and you always steer us, you know, with the correct answer. So here's my question. Something that I've been bothered with for a long time is there so many denominations out there, you know, the different, you know, Presbyterian, Catholic, Mormon, all the different ones. And I wanted to know your feel on this and how you would think that the Lord feels about this. I feel there's too many different denominations out there, Steve, and there shouldn't be but one. That's we all believe in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And what
okay.
He did for
so,
us when he
so
saved
you
us.
Believe... Yeah, we've talked about that.
I don't know how that all came about.
It doesn't seem like you can hear me. I'm going to put you on hold because there's a lot of noise on your line, and you can't apparently tell that I'm speaking because I've tried a few times and you've talked over me. So I'm not blaming you for that, but it must be the connection we have. The question about denominations, actually two previous callers have asked very similar questions, and I still feel the same way I did when I talked to them. I believe that denominations are a mark of carnality in the church. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, especially chapter 3. He said that that's a mark of infantile carnality in the church when they say, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Apollos. So that's what denominations are. If you're simply saying, I'm of Christ, and everybody else who's of Christ is in the same church I am, then that's what Paul would have said, and that's what mature Christians would say. Okay. I appreciate your call. There's a lot of noise on your line, so I've got to move along. I wish your line was more tolerable, but there's some real loud stuff. Let's talk to Kim from Connecticut. Kim, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. How are you?
Good. Thank you.
My husband and I entered into a Bible study in our home. We met people through a friend, and they practiced Jehovah's Witness religion.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And we studied along for a while. They use their Bible, which I believe is the New World Translation.
Yes, it is.
And I use a King James. And okay. There's a lot of similarity, but we read along by this study guide, and this statement came along that they believe that Satan was cast out of the heavens with the myriad of angels in 1914, I mean, they're specifying a year, which is when World War One started. Because there was a world war, they said that's when Satan was cast down to the earth. Can I get your take on that?
Well, I don't think they agree with Jesus in that. Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 31 said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He means the devil. He's saying that the devil would at that time be cast out. He meant at the cross, which was imminent when he spoke that word. He's basically predicting that through the cross and through the resurrection of Christ and so forth, that Satan would be cast out. And that's also described in Revelation 12 as taking place at the time when salvation came, which was, again, at the cross. So I disagree with them on that, but I disagree with them on many things. So let me ask you this. You're involved in a home Bible study in your home. Is this being led by the Jehovah's Witnesses?
Well, you know, that's another thing. It was supposed to be start off as just kind of a friendly way to get my husband. My husband and I were both brought up Catholic, although my family left the Catholic Church many years ago.
Well, let me ask you this.
Protestant
Did this
religion,
begin?
But my husband kind of fell away, and I'm trying to get him into reading scripture and practicing with me, if nothing else, to be examples for our children.
So did this study begin?
Who,
can you not hear me?
Is a Jehovah's Witness, but
okay,
it
for
would
some
be
reason,
great that they
for some reason
to...
you can't hear me. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and talk. I put you on hold because you can't hear me speak when I'm, and I'm not sure you can hear me even now. I just want to let you know, it sounds to me that this Bible study in your home began with some Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door and offering to hold Bible studies with you. This is what they do. This is the way they proselytize, or they convert people into their religion. Now, their religion is a cult. It's a cult for a number of reasons. It's a cult partly because their theology is not agreeable with mainstream Christianity on many points, but it's also a cult because they're a very controlling organization, which the body of Christ is not. The Jehovah's Witness individuals are required to follow the teachings of the Watchtower Society, which was started in the 1800s to carry on the teachings of the founder named Charles Taze Russell. Now, this man taught doctrines that are contrary to what Christianity has always taught about important subjects like who Jesus is. But more than that, they do not allow people to who are members of their group to read other literature other than their own. It's a mind-controlling group. That's what makes them a cult. It's not so much their theology, which is bad enough, but it's the fact that they control the minds of people. They're not allowed to read religious literature from other groups that disagree with theirs. And that's not good. That's not safe, because you've already discovered that they're trying to indoctrinate you with the idea that Jesus came back and the devil was cast out and so forth in 1914, which is a distinctive view of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's not held by any other Christians. Really, it's a ridiculous view, as a matter of fact. It has no scripture in its favor. But it's not the only thing that Jehovah's Witnesses teach that's not according to scripture. I'd say you obviously are, because of your Catholic background, I guess, don't have a strong background in Bible knowledge, and therefore they have come in and they sound like they know a lot about the Bible. Obviously, they have been trained on how to you know, come into people's homes and do what they're doing in your home. I would suggest that you suggest them that you use a different curriculum, not theirs, and see if they'd be open to studying the Bible without their curriculum, and even allow someone who's not a Jehovah's Witness to attend, let's say a minister. Maybe you know some ministers in your town. Maybe there's someone who leads Bible studies, and see if they can come in. But if not, I would just suggest that you discontinue the studies, because I know it's good to get more biblically literate than probably you were becoming when you were in the Catholic Church. But you may be jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, because if you get caught in the Jehovah's Witness cult, they're even more mind-controlling than the Roman Catholic Church is. And therefore, I think it's a dangerous trend.
All right. Thank you, Steve.
All right, Kim. God bless you, and thank you for calling. Okay. Greg from Farmington, Michigan. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. Yeah, first-time caller. I've been listening since you came on live in Detroit here on the AM side. So I appreciate your ministry very much. And I have a question as pertains to an earlier part of this hour's discussion about churches, modern day, the way they're set up. Uh-huh. Because I just joined what would be considered a good evangelical church after, you know, going there for 6 weeks of learning how the church works, and then decided to join. Now, what's interesting, in the first 6 weeks that I attended there after we had the, you know, getting ready for it, to join, I found three things that I thought were, you know, that happened in service that were wrong or that were scripturally, you know, questionable. So I contacted the minister, the senior minister, and in a 15-minute conversation, his summation was this: I've had people like you before that have joined our church and have similar issues with us. There are plenty of churches in our area that would meet your needs, and I release you to go if you'd like. You are released. I'm thinking, and here's my question to you, Steve. You've been a minister, correct, sir? If I heard you right in the last couple months?
Well, I've been in ministry in a couple of churches as an elder and a teacher. I've never been a pastor of a church, yeah.
Okay, but as an elder, so you know, you oversaw the things that happened. So my point and my question is, should I take him at his word and leave this church because it you know, maybe it's too controlling, meaning, hey, if they disagree with us, you know, get rid of them. Maybe that's their edict. I don't know. But I do know, and I'm 58 years old, been a Christian since I was 16, and all my upbringings, all my teachings, all my understandings is simply this. If a person has an issue, the minister would take that on and say, hey, come on in. Let's talk about it. Let's not just do it over the phone. Let's spend some time together and see if we can work
right.
it out.
As he
I would
should,
think that's
yes.
what you do to a new, if you will, member. What say you, Steve?
I have to agree with you. I know there are ministers who feel threatened by people in the church who disagree with them, and they'd feel much better if people like that just didn't come, because honestly, I think a lot of ministers are not capable of defending what they're doing. They are either doing something that they made up out of their own head, or they're following a tradition of a group that they belong to, and they've never figured out why it's done. They assume it's the right thing to do, and they comply with the norms. But if somebody says, you know, I don't know if that's biblical, they're not able to show that it is. And if they can't show that it's biblical, they're threatened, and therefore they would say, well, why don't you find another place? It does sound like it is more controlling in that respect. They don't want any dissent. You see, the church leadership should be mature enough that they can live with a variety of views that people have. But churches, like I said, are like corporations these days. They weren't originally. The church was originally a family, and families don't always agree with each other. You know, people in the family don't always have to agree with each other. They're still family, and they still get along. But churches have become more specific. And okay, our church exists because we have these specific views, and if people don't have these specific views or are not willing to accept them, they should find another church that has the views that they have. Instead, it should be that churches say, well, let's discuss those things, like you said. In fact, even if a pastor said, well, why don't you come over to my office, we'll talk about it, I'll try to explain our practices to you. If you, after that conversation, said, well, I still don't see that as scriptural, but I do like this church, they should be able to say, well, you don't have to agree with us about this. You're welcome to stay. You know, you're part of the family of God, aren't you? You know, if you're part of the family of God.
Yeah, I spent the time to get to know the church, and I had no, there's no red flags, really. A couple of yellows, but nothing to panic about. And certainly, I'm just looking for wisdom, and I appreciate you. You did call us, my thoughts. What ended up happening, though, to tie this into the kind of a home Bible study-ish issue, and this is my last question for you, sir. I just happened to join a group called, are we allowed to say groups or no, sir?
Yeah, you can mention them.
Okay. Bible Study Fellowship.
Yeah.
I joined that in January, and we met every Tuesday at exactly 6:55, and I found it to be a true blessing. I've definitely, for the first time in several years, got to get the Bible somewhat deep. And feel much I'm better touch with God, and I think you know what I'm saying. So have you heard of that group? I mean, are they pretty straight
absolutely.
Up?
Absolutely. Okay. I've never attended it, but lots of my friends have. My mother went through all of their books years ago and was in the group for a long time. And I have a lot of friends who've gone through Bible study fellowship, and it's a good group. It was started by Miss Johnson. Actually, my mom used to go to the original one. Miss Johnson started it in the Baptist Church in San Bernardino, California. That was the church my parents were going to. So my mom knew Miss Johnson and was going to that. It's a good group. Now they don't hold all the same theological positions that I do, but as far as I know, they don't require you to agree with them.
Never. Go ahead, Steve. I cut you off. I'm sorry, sir. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, I mean, I have differences with many groups and many teachers, but that's not a reason not to fellowship with them. The only reason not to fellowship with them is if they become divisive over it. And I don't think Bible study fellowship is.
Yeah. No, what's great is that they even say, you know, you do not talk about the church or denomination you belong to. We're here strictly for the Bible. And I did like that. And they applied it evenly. I mean, we had different opinions on last year was yesterday. So, and by the way, I definitely feel closer to God having met with them than all the time I spend in that church. Amazing, right?
Yeah.
I mean, but based on what you told me, or what I heard you say, that shouldn't be a surprise.
No, that shouldn't be a surprise, and it's fine. It's, you know, churches often are much more controlling, and these looser fellowships of Bible study can often be much, you know, the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. When you go to a church and you feel like you're in bondage to the church, the Spirit of the Lord's not there. You know, I shouldn't say he's not there, but I'm saying they're not being led by the Spirit, obviously. But where people are spiritual, they allow people liberty to think for themselves. But it's not, Bible study fellowship's a real good place to get fellowship and to study the Bible.
And I'll stick with it for next year, I tell you. Steve, thanks for coming to the Detroit market. You've been a real blessing. Thank you, sir.
Oh, okay. Well, God bless you. Good talking to you, Greg. Now, you know, I don't really have enough time to take another call probably, so I'm not going to. I'm just instead going to remind our Honolulu listeners that I'm speaking in Honolulu this Thursday night. And that's information about that meeting can be found at the website thenarrowpath.com. Those of you listening anywhere who've never been to the website really should. There's so many resources. I believe there's about 1,500 MP3 files of lectures of mine teaching through the whole Bible and on hundreds of topics, and they're free. Everything there is free, so you should check it out. There's no cost to you, and many people have found it to be very valuable to them. It's thenarrowpath.com. Now, the Narrow Path radio show is on the air because we buy time from radio stations, and we don't have any sponsors. You notice there's no commercial breaks. We just kind of let the people know we're listener supported. So I'm letting you know we're listener supported. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. And you can also donate from the website, though everything there is free. Again, the website is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.